But I think the story that I want to tell you about my journey there, especially in relation to prayer, I found would be a good place to start my sharing about prayer, which is the topic of our conversation this morning. I remember the very first day when I arrived in Moscow airport. Driver drove me straight to pastor's home so I could talk to him before he was to take me to a place where I was to stay. I was leaning on one side of the wall in his living room when he was talking to my senior pastor in LA in his room. I didn't mean to do it, but because I was so close to the wall, I was able to hear their conversation. And basically what I heard was the pastor in Russia making a protest to my senior pastor about me. He was complaining that senior pastor should have sent someone else that he wanted. He said, me, wasn't exactly useful because of my lack of training, and I didn't really have any leadership skills that would be helpful for his church. I was very tired, but I heard every word he said, and while I cannot exactly explain, because it would be not appropriate, what I was feeling at the moment, I felt a great sorrow in my heart. Then the memories of all the things that I had to let go and all the burden and pain I carried as a result rushed into my mind. Like the time I talked to my friends, these guys are really great Christian companions in my journey who urged me not to go because they felt that since I was serious about serving God, I should go to Bible college and get trained for next 4 years, and they would be happy to walk with me. I remember the night before my departure saying tearful goodbye to my mom, who was disappointed because she felt I was losing precious time saving and building up my future. Oh, and my dad didn't even talk to me by this time. I remember telling my boss I was going to quit my job managing his market, and he was sad because he treated me like his son. And I remember saying goodbye to then my girlfriend. Please don't say this to my wife. Who I was rather serious with, serious enough for my dad to have met her and her parents. It caused a lot of effort for me to be there in Moscow. And I thought that I surrendered everything, but there was no welcome and appreciation and perhaps a little bit of cheer to strengthen me in this unfamiliar place. After he hung up, he instructed his driver to take me to the place where I was to stay. And the place was like the retreat center that we went to a couple of weeks ago, located away from the city in a rural area in the middle of nowhere. And I was given a room, just like the room that we had at the retreat center, and that's where I was to stay until the driver would come and pick me up again. I was really looking forward to the Sunday, and that was, I believe it was Thursday, because I knew that some members of the church, after all, they were the reason why I came. When Sunday finally came, I was dressed and ready to go, but the driver wouldn't come. I called the pastor, and pastor said to me, I should rest until next Sunday, because he wants me to be fully healthy and ready to go. But I was in my 20s, and healthy as I can be, and ready to serve. But there was no point in arguing. After hearing what I heard, I wanted to impress him, impress my pastor. But the week after, the driver didn't show up again. And this time, I couldn't even reach the pastor on the phone. When I finally accepted that the driver wouldn't come on that day, I became furious. I went into my room and began to unleash my anger at the wall and my books. When I couldn't control my emotion, I began to sob profusely for hours. The next thing I thought about was going home. I had a round-trip ticket, you see, scheduled for 6 months from then, but what was the point of staying any longer? Then I began to pray. It wasn't sort of usual memorized Bible applying prayer. I unleashed my frustration, and all the feelings I was going through at the time to God. I was saying things like, I thought you called me. Was I wrong? I give up everything for you, and this is what I get? Why did you bring me here? I would argue. After about an hour of this venting, I was able to calm down and began to express my thoughts to God exactly the way I felt them. Then suddenly, I heard a voice. Not an audible voice. Not a loud voice where I had to look around like Samuel did in the Bible. But a very tiny inner voice which said, "But I'm here. Am I not the reason why you came?" I'd like to ask you to think reasonably and logically. Could that be something that I could actually make up during that kind of intense emotional time? There was, in my opinion, there was no way in that situation I would have made up something like that in my mind. But yet it was real and also very profound. Yes, sure, I came to minister to people and love them. I came to help the pastor and to serve him. And I really look forward to amazing things that God would do to people both he and I love. But the purpose of all my surrender had to be about God. And if he was there, that should be enough. And I knew that he was right. He had to be the reason why I had come. And if he was here with me, what more do I need? In that moment of profound insight into my heart, I learned what prayer was. Prayer was not talking to God, but with God. And when he talks, you just cannot remain the same. First lesson I learned, and it was the most important lesson that I would ever learn in my life, and I need to remind myself time and time again, was this. God is the reason and purpose behind everything I do. God is the reason and purpose behind everything you do. I think about what would have happened if I didn't pray that day and simply followed my impulse, my reason. The driver would eventually come and I would be given an opportunity. On my very first message, I would choke and tremble behind the stage for almost 5 minutes, only to finally say a few words about why I came to Russia. And that brought the house down and drove people to repentance. That was the very beginning of my serving the Lord. You know, if I followed my impulse on that day, if I followed my logic and my reason, I would have missed all of that. I would have come home wounded by rejection, perhaps never to recover. But instead, God helped me to experience his reality like I never experienced before. I experienced God not just in my mind, but in my heart. And I strongly felt love and appreciation for him in ways I have never felt before. Now, I want to raise this to you. What if that was you? Think about you. You have been serving God for a very long time, recognizing your duty as a Christian, but you're tired and weary. You are really squeezing every available time you have to serve, but you're not able to see any real changes that you hope to see. On top of that, people are generally not grateful, and they don't seem to care. And when you need help and support, no one seems to be around. Now imagine you being me. What if God would say the words to you that he told me, and you were convinced that was God speaking to you? Would that change you? Will that change your heart? Will that help you to go further with God? I would like to suggest that there's so much more to our spiritual life than everything that we control. I would like for you to believe that you can experience God in a greater measure than what you are used to. And the gateway toward that experience is prayer. So let's get into the text. First point that I want to make is that Jesus prayed. I know we hear it often, and so often, in fact, that we don't think about it. But let us consider why we need to pray. What are some of the reasons why we have to pray? And here are some of the reasons that I came up with. Do we pray in order to draw closer to God? Do we pray so that we can invoke God's kingdom to be present in our situations? Do we pray so that we can know our hearts, so that we can purify our motives? When I think about Jesus, I don't think there was any person at any time who walked on our planet who has held greater knowledge of God, who possessed purer conscience or motivation and love for God, just as Jesus did. I want to look at the purifying motives as an example through prayer, okay? So we could use the illustration of our motives for caring for people. Now, you probably experienced a church breakup in the past, or maybe you personally didn't, and our church fortunately may not have had it. Maybe we did, I don't know. But let's think about it and how devastating that is, okay? Behind every church breakup, which I consider a high treason against God, are people who manipulate care and concern of other people for their gain, so that they could gather themselves their own authority and power. When we teach, when we serve, when we give, when we lead worship, each and every time, we're vulnerable to temptations to do it for our own glory, our own satisfaction, at which time people just become tools for our own gain and satisfaction. Have you ever struggled with that? Do you know how difficult it is to maintain a pure motive to serve God, to love people, to care? Well, Jesus didn't struggle, in my opinion, with any of these, because Jesus always knew that people belong to God and care for them as such to lead them to God. But yet, Jesus is praying all the time, so that God's will and not his will is done. He taught his disciples a lesson on lifelong dependence on the Father through prayer. If that is the case, how much more should you and I pray? At the beginning of the passage that we just read, we recognize that these disciples knew Jesus was a person of prayer. So powerful was Jesus' prayer life, they wanted him to tell them how to pray. Now, some background information will be very helpful here. I know that you and I live in a culture where people praying are not very visible to us, or are we taught how to pray in our schools or workplace, or even sometimes homes. But the time and place of disciples of Jesus was very different from ours. They witnessed people praying all the time, no matter where they went, including the marketplaces. They were taught prayers, reciting many parts of the Old Testament. Growing up, Jews, especially Pharisees, maintained a habit of prayer. So it is not improbable to us presume that they knew how to pray, but then why did they ask Jesus about how to pray? I can only speculate that there was something about Jesus' prayer life that was different from theirs. Something that was appealing to them. in a section of Matthew that you have in front of you on the screen, this is a sort of a larger part of Lord's Prayer. And maybe the part that we read today in Luke chapter 11 will be abbreviated part of Lord's Prayer. But we can kind of look at this passage in Matthew. First thing that we come across as he's about to teach prayer, he gives us warnings about prayer. Certain things that we should not think of as prayer. Something that we should not do when we pray. First of all, he says that we shouldn't pray to show other people. I don't know whether we do that. I rarely see that happen. But, you know, when we come here and, you know, when we're asked to pray, you know, it's not to show people that I am spiritual. I think what Jesus was trying to say, that the prayer that does not come from our true heart should not become a prayer. Nor prayer should be something that we recite over and over and over again. Instead, he taught that prayer is an intimate practice to be carried out with only Father discreetly. So he offers an illustration of prayer, and I don't think Lord's Prayer is necessarily a prayer to recite in our worship or in our prayer meetings, but in my opinion, Lord's Prayer is an example of attitude and contents behind all of our prayers. So first part of Lord's Prayer goes like this: Our Father who art in heaven, which is what I'm going to explore this morning. God being addressed as a father has a very deep-rooted tradition from the Old Testament. As you can see on the screen there, this is the part where Jesus is praying consistently and constantly, and disciples are able to see. And that I kind of skipped through that because I didn't write it on my notes here. Sorry. This is a part where we're talking about God the Father. God is a father reflected in the Old Testament. And obviously, the idea that God is our father is not a strange notion to the Jewish people. But I am not sure if this was commonly practiced by the Jews, as they wouldn't be able to utter God's name. Because they would have considered it as a blasphemy. So instead, they would address God as Adonai, which means Lord, as a substitute of the name Yahweh. Out of respect. So, in my personal opinion, it would have been a radical idea to address God as a father. Furthermore, many scholars mention that the word father, which is translated in Greek, is originally from Aramaic word Abba, because Jesus spoke Aramaic. And the word Abba, you will see this in Romans chapter 8 as well, when Paul says the Spirit enables us to call our God Abba, Father, is equivalent to today's word daddy or papa. I don't know about you, but throughout my entire life, I was never able to call my father dad or daddy. He was just too stern and distant for me to feel safe to address him in that way. But when we call God our Father, Jesus is implicitly teaching us that God, who created heavens and the earth, who possesses infinite power and authority over all creation, should be known and embraced as our daddy in prayer. He is my and your daddy. He is family. He knows you and you know him. We wouldn't run up to any stranger that we meet and call him daddy. We have to know that person, and we have to be known by that person. It's a very familiar concept. And whenever I think about God as a father, I cannot help but to think about surrounding cultures of Jesus' time and how they viewed God. The surrounding culture of Jewish people viewed God as impersonal, arbitrary, and capricious. God, the purpose of God creating human beings, they thought, is that so that they could, human beings can bring food and do their work, because God was tired. But in Jewish culture, a revolutionary statement at that, Jesus is saying, God is a father. He's a daddy. In Hebrew, the name means much more than merely the name by which a person is called. A name means the whole character of the person as it is revealed and known to us. For example, look at Psalms 9:10. Those who know your name trust you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. And this passage indicates that knowing the name of God meant one knew the whole character and mind and heart of God, and therefore they will gladly put their trust in Him. Truly, knowing God, as our Father tells us, that in prayer, we're not coming to someone out of whom gifts have to be unwillingly extracted, but to a Father who delights to supply His children's needs. Louis Giglio once wrote about the fatherhood of God when he said this. He said, each of us grows up with a common longing and a deep-seated need for Father's blessing. That is, a Father's love, support, acceptance, security, and presence in our lives. This is a natural longing that we have. But unfortunately, for many, this need is not met or only partially fulfilled by an earthly father. Still others not only lack a father's blessing, they have suffered the pain and mistrust of a relationship gone wrong. Many years ago, I was invited to this retreat where I had planned to share the theme of God as our Father and experiencing God's love. After many days of pouring my heart out, sharing the love of the Father, I was confronted by a young lady who came up and shared her story with me. She shared how her father had abused her since she was a child, and she couldn't associate many mentioning of father's love that I shared. It was a heartbreaking moment for me, but while being remorseful, I had to tell her that our Father God was different from what she experienced. At the end of the retreat, she was able to break free from her bitterness and expressed her willingness to forgive her father. And that was one of the great stories of my life. Next thing that he teaches us is his father, whom we could call daddy, is in heaven. And when Jesus addresses the Father in heaven, I don't think that we should read it as a place of this Father's dwelling, necessarily, you know? But instead, I think we should focus on the idea that heaven is distinct from earth, where in earth there are evil, sin, and imperfection bombarding us from every direction. There's a pain and suffering. But heaven is removed from all this. It's a place of perfection, of righteousness, of peace, and joy. When we pray, when we say, God, our Father in heaven, there's a sense in which we can move from these present circumstances of our world where there are things of hopelessness and pain and the suffering. We can move to God's world in our prayer. I want to maybe elaborate on this a little bit. Let us say that we don't have access to this. And let us say that we, in our world, in our inner soul, in our life, inner life, is based on purely the outward circumstances of our lives. Let us say that for a moment. You know, when that happens, our peace is based on other people's valuation of me. Our peace is based on my social status, prosperity, and my performance. We have to accept success as what other people affirm it to be. And We look at them as an example. And when we are in that realm, even spiritually speaking, outwardly, we need to be seen to project confidence, spiritual, emotional health and wholeness, while inwardly, we may be filled with self-doubts, anxieties, and maybe some grudges. But when we get hold of God, who accepts us and loves us without fail, we will be able to base our lives on God's unwavering love. We will be seen as who we are, but we wouldn't be afraid. We will deal with it because we can count on God's steadfast love. And when we deal with ourselves as who we are, that's when we truly become transformed in our being. I want to finish my sharing with Paul's prayer for the church of Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to 19. I want to use this illustration to help us to understand how knowing God as a Father in heaven could transform our lives. Would you read this passage with me? For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Do you know, when Paul gazed at his congregation, you know, these were the people in the first century who lived in the midst of persecution. They were vulnerable to death and disease were rampant. They were oppressed by powerful forces, and in some cases they were separated from their loved ones. Their existence was far less secure than your, my existence today, for sure. But when Paul sees them, and when he prays for them, you would not see a one single petition for maybe a better emperor or protection from pillaging armies or even bread for next meal. And don't get me wrong, in Lord's Prayer, Jesus does teach, give us this day our daily bread, and that is not wrong to pray. But Paul's main concern when he's praying for his people and what he believed to be the most important thing that God could possibly give to them was to know God better, to have their eyes enlightened so they could see God for who he is. You know, when it says eyes of your heart, the heart refers to the control center of the entire self, repository of one's core commitments and deepest loves and most foundational hopes that control our feeling, our thinking, and behavior. And Paul says when he prayed for the people, the utmost concern that he had for the people was that God would penetrate so deep into their hearts so that their eyes can see exactly who God is, for who he is, so that it will change the whole person. The circumstances of our lives, the external things that we experience in life, cannot and should not dictate how we feel about us, about God, and about each other. When our eyes are open to see God for who he is, when we know that God is our Father in heaven, we can overcome. And that's what Paul knew That's what I need to pray for you about. Not a change of circumstances. Because sometimes circumstances can bring good in our lives, even though it's harsh. But to open the eyes of the heart. So, this is what happens when we truly come to know God and see Him with our heart's eyes, enlightened to that truth. You know, let's say that we know that God is holy. And most of the time, when we think about God's holiness, we understand it cognitively. But when we know and see God for who He is, emotionally, we find God's holiness wondrous and beautiful. And volitionally, in our will, we will avoid any attitude and behavior that will displease or dishonor God. That's the difference. And when we have this knowledge of God, you know, or without this knowledge of God, good circumstances can lead us into overconfidence and spiritual indifference. We will say, "Who needs God?" our hearts would conclude when matters seem to be so in hand. But when we go through bad circumstances without opening the heart, enlightened heart for God, it can lead us to discouragement, despair. And the love of God is just simply an abstraction rather than infinitely consoling presence that it should be. I pray that we will pray. I pray that we would pray and gain access to the things of God, the nurturing, caring, consoling, abiding, loving presence of God in our lives. Every one of us need it here in this room. I guarantee you that. You know, the way we do spirituality shouldn't be confined to things that we control. We should be open. Because there's so much more than what we think we know about God. This morning, I shared with you the importance of prayer. This morning, I had shared the importance of understanding the identity of our God, who is our Father in heaven. I pray that praying these prayers will change your life, remove you from this everlasting hopelessness and doubt and anxieties, move you into a place of hope and wonder and joy. And I pray that when you and I say, "I love God," we're not simply intellectually assenting to this idea, but there's something that is stirred in our heart that really moves us. And every time when someone says God to us, our heart is moved with passion for God. And it is all possible because we can pray. And through prayer, God is accessible to us. Let us pray this morning.